Our scripture reading this morning is from John's Gospel. And this year, trying something a little different with the series of devotions that will accompany the messages each week. And you should have a copy of that in your bulletins. And they are also it's also published on our website. So if you go to the front page, there will be a place where you can download that. And each week there'll be a new installment for that week in the week of Advent leading up to Christmas. And this series of messages, the broad title is called A Son is Given. And each week we'll be focusing on this Son of God that has been given to us, who has been given to us. And we'll be looking at the first three chapters through these weeks in John's Gospel. So John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, let us hear God's Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Well, Christmas is about God making himself known. It's about the eternal Son of God being born as a human being so that living among us, he could make God known to us. For the Apostle John, there is a lot that's tied to knowing God. The one who knows God also believes in him, loves him, keeps his commands, and also loves his neighbor. In his letters, John is very clear that the one who claims to know God but does not evidence these other things in his or her life does not really know God at all. And that's very important for us to bear in mind as we talk about knowing God this morning. It's important that we understand that to know God in the way that John means it is to know God relationally. We know God not as some theological abstraction, but as our Heavenly Father who approaches us, who speaks to us, who loves us, and who also calls on us to approach him, to speak to him, and to love him in return. In John's way of understanding, to know God is to know his love and it's to love him in return. And the important thing that I hope that we're going to see this morning is that this personal knowledge of God only comes to those who first know Jesus. Jesus is the only way to know and to come to the Father. That's a message that's just repeated over and over again if you read through the Gospel of John. So I have two points this morning. One, to know Jesus is to know God's word of new creation. To know God, to know Jesus is to know God's word of new creation. And second, to know Jesus is to have the right to be called children of God. So first, to know Jesus is to know God's word of new creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. With these words, John takes us all the way back to the time of creation. Some people are skeptical that there is a personal God behind the universe. Some think that the matter of the universe always existed in some form and that its current form is just here as a matter of chance. Others suggest that the universe is just an extension of some sort of impersonal God or force. But the view of the Bible is that there is a personal God who has always existed, and at the beginning of time, he created the universe as something that is distinct from himself. And that by his powerful word, he called into existence this world out of nothing. And John takes us back to this in the opening verses. The focus of these verses is on a person called the Word, who is both God and is also with God. With these words, John reveals to us something of the being of God. Although we worship one God, we worship him as three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. In these verses, John only mentions the Father and the Son. A little bit later, he will speak of the Spirit, but Genesis 1 tells us that the Spirit also was there and active at the time of creation. It's the Son whom John refers to here as the Word, united with the Father and the Spirit. The Son is fully God, but a distinct person. And so we can also speak of him as being with the Father and with the Spirit. And so what we see here is that God was a personal God even before he created anything. The three persons loved and communicated with one another from all eternity. God didn't need the creation to have a relationship. Now, in contrast to this, the religion of Islam cannot account for a personal God. Without the eternal existence of the three persons, God is dependent on creation to become personal. He's not sufficient in himself. Now, John wants us to see the full deity and the full personhood of the Son. And so he refers to him as the powerful Word that God spoke in the beginning at the time of creation when he called into existence everything out of nothing. The Son of God is no less than the Creator of the heavens and the earth and all they contain. If you want to see that spelled out a little more plainly, you can go to Paul's letter, Colossians chapter 1. Now, according to John, this powerful word is now poised to be spoken again. As God spoke into the darkness at the time of the first creation, he's now going to speak a word of new creation into a world that has become spiritually dark and filled with death because of sin. John tells us in verse 4 that in this word is life, and that this life is the light of men. The living God, you see, will once again say, "Let there be light." And as John says in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There's a finality about the new creation that was not true in the first creation. In the first creation, there was the possibility of darkness creeping in, but that's not going to happen this time. In chapters 21 and 22 of the book of Revelation, John tells us that in the New Jerusalem, there will be no more need for the sun or the moon to give light, because God and the Lamb will be its light. And he says, there will no longer be any night. Now, whether this is a literal description or a metaphor, the idea expressed here is that the spiritual darkness and the evil of this present world will have no part, no place in God's new creation, ever. The one who is light himself will shine continuously, and this light will enable everyone to see God and to know him and to share in the life that he gives. And according to John, this word of new creation has already been spoken. Verse 9 and 10 tell us that the light has come into the world. And that has happened, as verse 14 says, when the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John says, we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father. Now, the picture that lies behind these words is the picture of the Old Testament tabernacle, or the tent of God during the time of Israel's wilderness wandering. The Greek verb that the English Standard Version translates here as dwelt means to pitch a tent. And during the wilderness wandering, over that tent of God could be seen the light of God's glory, his glory cloud. In verse 18, John says, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, has made him known. In other words, to see Jesus is to see the light of God's glory, the light of his new creation. It is to see and know the Father. We don't need to go anywhere else to find God, to see him, to know him. All we need is Jesus, the eternal Word, who became flesh at Christmas. John says here that John the Baptist testified about Jesus. And John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. The Apostle John also says in verse 17 that the law was given through Moses, and so the law, along with the prophets, also spoke about Jesus. These two things, the law and the prophets, they give us something of a picture of God, but it's only when Jesus is born that we begin to get the full picture. The law and the prophets spoke about God's grace and truth. But according to verses 14 through 17 here, it's only in Jesus that we get the fullness of these things. Many Jews got hung up with the Mosaic law, and they couldn't get beyond it. They couldn't see that its purpose was to point to Jesus. And so they held on to the law of Moses, but they rejected Christ. And the Apostle John wants to make it clear that John the Baptist also was not pointing at himself, as great as his ministry might have been. But he was pointing beyond himself to Jesus. He was not the light. He bore witness of the light. As wonderful and as attractive as someone's teaching or presence may be, if they're not pointing beyond themselves to Christ, then they're teaching what is false. Jesus says in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, at the present time, we don't see Jesus with our eyes, as the Apostle John did. We did not witness his miracles. We didn't see his crucifixion or see him as risen from the dead. And we do not hear his voice with our own ears. One day we will. But for now, we have the testimony of these things that John and the other gospel writers recorded for us. At the present time, we walk by faith and not by sight. But one day we will see him as he is. We will. In all of his glory, the glory of the only Son of God, full of grace and truth. And that leads to our second point. To know Jesus is to have the right to be called children of God. In the Jewish world of Jesus' day, the people of Israel naturally saw themselves as God's children, as God's chosen people. And why wouldn't they think that? That's what God himself called them. But we would expect that the people would do more than simply speak about themselves in this way. We would expect that they would also receive and respect and love the God with whom they identify themselves. It's a delightful thing to see the excitement in my 17-month-old granddaughter when she realizes that daddy or mommy have come home after being out. She'll say their names. She'll greet them with a hi. She delights in their presence and receives them to the extent that a 17-month-old can do. I hope she'll still have the same enthusiasm when she gets older. Well, this was not the sort of response that Jesus received from his children. Verses 10 and 11 say, "He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people didn't receive him." Although Jesus was the maker of everyone, many in the world didn't know him. And although he had a special relationship with the nation of Israel, his own people didn't receive him. Some, of course, did. They came to know and receive him. But many were not happy at all see him walk through the door. In fact, they sought to put him to death. Right from the start, from the time of his birth, King Herod, upon learning of the birth of Jesus, tried to kill him. So that Joseph and Mary had to flee with the child to Egypt. Eventually, the Jewish people and the Romans succeeded in their plans. They didn't like what Jesus brought. It upset the status quo. If he truly were the Son of God, then that meant that things had to change. And they didn't want that. They didn't want to give up the lives that they had. They didn't want to follow Jesus or have him as the one who would rule in their lives. And so instead of receiving him, they rejected him. And you know, this would have been true for all of us as well, if God had not graciously done something for us. This would be true of us because all of our hearts have been darkened and have been corrupted by sin. Apart from God's mercy, all of our hearts would be as black as Herod's, who had infant children slaughtered in an attempt to snuff out God's light that he had sent into the world. Even though God had sent his Son into the world to save us, to restore a broken relationship with him, to give us unimaginable joy. Even though God had done that, still, we would have rejected him. Just like many people did. Just like many people still do today. But in his mercy, God does something. He sends his Spirit to change our hearts. We'll be returning to this topic in a future message. But for now, let me just reread verses 12 and 13. John says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Many people celebrate Christmas, but not everyone believes in and receives the Son of God, who on Christmas entered the world as a small child. But for some who are born of God, reborn by the Spirit of God, they are able to see the light of God that he has sent into the world. And so the question for all of us is, do we believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the eternal Word of God? Do we receive and welcome him into our lives? And to do that means that we need to make him our first love, and to place all of our plans and all of our decisions and all of our desires, and make those second to his. Now, if you've not received Jesus, now's the time to do it. Acknowledge who he is. Ask him to forgive you. Forgive you for not recognizing him up to now. Tell him that your life now belongs to him, and ask for his help to love him with a whole heart. If you have received Jesus, then take a moment to thank him. Thank him for giving you a new heart. And ask for his help to remain faithful to him in your love. The word of a new creation has been spoken. The light of the new creation has entered the world. Believe in him. Receive him. And if you do, you can know, you can be confident, because this is God's promise. You can know that you are his child. And so an heir of the life, the eternal life that he has promised to his children. What a great Christmas gift. Praise God for his love to us in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your love. You have given us your one and only Son. We say this, and sometimes those words perhaps roll off our lips too easily. But to think of your gift to us is astounding. It's breathtaking. We are grateful, Lord, for all that you give to us in this world, for all that you have promised to us in the next. We are grateful that you have promised to be with us, to call us your children, to work all things together in this life for our good. Lord, we thank you that you have shown yourself to us, made yourself known, made the way of salvation known to us through Jesus. Help us, Lord, to believe in him, to follow him, to love him, to love you as you have loved us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.